In this first week of our stewardship series, we're turning to the Old Testament to a very personal story of one small family in the middle of a bigger drama about who is God and who has charge of the universe. So we start with 1 Kings 17, verse 8, and the prophet Elijah. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, "Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he set out and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink." As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail until the day the Lord sends rain upon the ground." She went and did as Elijah said, so that she, as well as he and her household, ate for many days. And the jar of meal was not emptied, and neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, as we open your word, help us to trust you and to trust your promises and your power. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We have this one small family, but the story that begins in verse 8 of chapter 17 is in the middle of a bigger drama. For 100 years or more, the kings of Israel and Judah have been worshiping other gods, and principally they've been worshiping the god of Sidon, the god of Canaan, the rain god named Baal. And they've put poles up on mountains and danced around them, and they put altars up on high places and made sacrifices. They even sometimes sacrificed their own children and put them under the foundation of a special building. They had temple prostitutes in chapter 15, a few chapters back. And the prophets of God in the Old Testament, they have a job description of speaking for God, telling it like it is, in God's perspective, and inviting people to return to a godly and a holy way of living, and sometimes saying, "And if you do not, the consequences of your bad choices will be that something bad will happen." And so Elijah is one of the prophets of the Lord, and he goes to the king of Israel, Ahab, and says, "Return to the Lord, obey God's commandments, or else the God of Israel will make sure there is no rain in the land. There will be a severe drought." You want to know who has some power? It's not Baal, the rain god of Canaan. It's the Lord God Almighty, the God of the Israelites. But Ahab and his wife Jezebel from Sidon, they did not listen to God's prophet. In fact, they went out and killed the prophets of God, and Elijah ran away. And we pick up the story in 1 Kings 17 when Elijah had run. He'd fled from the death threat against him, and he was living in a swampy place. He was drinking the water out of that swampy place. And God was sending ravens with bread and with meat to feed Elijah. And then there came a time where even the water in the swampy place dried up, and there was nothing left to drink. That's the first part of chapter 17. We'll skip ahead for just a moment to chapter 18. Because after the story of this little family, we come to chapter 18, and Elijah the prophet goes once again to the king, Ahab, and says, you must return to the Lord. And if you do return to the Lord, then the Lord will send rain upon the land. It's been 3 years of drought. But Ahab didn't listen. And Elijah said, let's have a contest. Let's go up Mount Carmel and let's offer sacrifices. You can have all the priests and prophets of Baal offer a sacrifice to Baal, and I, Elijah, will offer a sacrifice to the Lord God Almighty. And let's see whose God is more powerful. We'll make the sacrifice, we'll lay things on the altar, and then we won't bring any fire up with us. We'll call upon Baal. You can call upon Baal. We'll call upon the Lord God Almighty, and we'll see who makes the biggest fire. Ahab agreed. They go up Mount Carmel. This is chapter 18 of 1 Kings. And they bring up piles of stone and lots of firewood and two beautiful bulls to sacrifice. And Elijah says to the prophets and priests of Baal, all 850 of them, it's okay, you go first. Build your altar and offer your sacrifice. So they built an altar. They put the wood on it. You choose which bull you like better, which is the most perfect bull. And they sacrificed their bull, cut it up, put it on the altar. And then all 850 of them danced around the altar to Baal, and they called upon Baal to light the fire for their sacrifice. Nothing. Hours went by. It's getting hot. It's midday. There's flies buzzing around the bull that's on this altar, but there is no fire. Baal is not capable of lighting a fire under that sacrifice. And Elijah's really not very nice about it. He kind of taunts the people that believe in Baal, and he says, maybe you should call on him louder. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he has hearing loss. And then he even says, maybe your God had to go to the bathroom, and that's why he's not available. And they call upon Baal, nothing happens. And Elijah said, okay, my turn. And he builds an altar with 12 stones. Does that have any significance? The 12 tribes of Israel, and eventually the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. He puts the wood on it. He takes the remaining bull and sacrifices that and cuts it up in pieces and puts it on the altar. And then he says, bring 4 jugs of water and drench this sacrifice. And they do it again and again. We have a total of 12 big buckets of water. And now we have soaking wet pieces of bull and wet, soggy firewood. And Elijah even dug a trench all the way around the table, the altar, so that it would catch the water that was dripping down. And when everything was totally soaked, Elijah called upon the Lord God Almighty, and swoosh, down comes this amazing, intense fire. It's so hot. It burns up the sacrifice. It burns up the wood. It licks up every molecule of water. It even consumes the stones, it says in 1 Kings 17, and the ashes so that there was nothing left. Whose God is more powerful? Baal, the rain god? Or the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel. And so in between the story of Elijah calling Ahab and Israel to come back to the Lord, and the story of the contest on Mount Carmel, and all the Israelites bow down and they cry out, oh Lord God, we know you are the true God. In between, we have this very personal story of one single mother, a widow, and her little boy. Her future has already been stolen from her in the death of her husband. And she has no means of support. And she's trying to keep her little boy alive so that he can grow up and have a life and maybe be able to take care of her in her old age if she lives long enough too. But there's a drought in the land and there are no resources, and the kindness of the neighbors has run out because they have a serious lack of resources as well. And she wakes up in Zarephath on this morning in question, and she is giving up on her god Baal, who has done nothing for her lately. And she knows she has She's been watching the little jar of meal. She knows she has just a little handful left. And she knows when she looks in her jug of oil that there are only a few drops in there. And she realizes this is the day where I run out of everything. Sometimes I've read articles about families in refugee camps, and I've seen statistics about starving children. You've seen pictures, too, of a child so malnourished that they don't have the energy to brush the flies out of their eyes. And I sometimes wonder what it feels like to be the parent of a starving child, to have your child be hungry, to go without food yourself so that you can feed what little you have to your children. And so you are weak and dizzy with hunger yourself, and it's time to sleep, and maybe sleep will bring some relief, but your children are crying. What would it feel like to hear your children crying from hunger and to have nothing to give to them? Some of us have had tough times in life. I remember being a young pastor on a tiny salary with two growing boys and panicking when I was out of resources and their feet grew and I didn't have money for a new pair of shoes. Sometimes I'd buy their Sunday shoes an extra size too big so they'd last a little bit longer. You know what it is to worry about your family, sometimes your business, sometimes health and the future. But I've never had to listen to a child cry from hunger and have nothing to give to them. So she wakes up on this morning and she has a plan. Make the last loaf of bread, feed it to her son, eat a little bit herself, lay down on the bed, and die. That's the only thing that she can see in front of her that day. So she goes outside and she picks up a couple of sticks, it says in 1 Kings 17. It's such a small loaf of bread, only a couple of sticks are required. Only a small fire took this one little piece of flat bread. And she's out there collecting the sticks near the gate of the city when the prophet Elijah walks up. Now, you'll remember a little bit about the hospitality of the ancient Near East. There aren't inns, there aren't stores. And so if a stranger comes through town, they are to be given a meal and at least some shelter in your barn and some kindness, because you too may be an alien or a stranger in a place far from home one day in your life. And you'll remember also that since she's a woman, she's not allowed to talk to men who are not her immediate family members. And with her immediate family members, she would only talk to a man if he first addresses her and requires an answer. She doesn't initiate a conversation. She's not allowed to in the structure of this ancient time and this patriarchal society. Here is this desperate mother gathering a few sticks, and the prophet Elijah comes out of the swamp, and he must look like a mess. He's been living in the swamp for months and wearing the same clothes he was wearing when he ran away from Jezebel, who's murdering the prophets. He's been eating roast beef sandwiches delivered by ravens and drinking water out of the ground. And he must look like a mess. And he speaks to her, and somehow she knows he's an Israelite. Maybe it's his accent. Somehow she knows he's a prophet. Maybe it's his clothing. I don't know. And he says, "Bring me some water." Well, that's the least she can do. So she turns to go find a vessel to bring him some water. And as she's walking away to do what she's been commanded to do, he said, "And bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And that was a tipping point for her. Because she's already out of hope. And somehow the rage in her bubbled past the despair. And for the first time in her life, she did something she was not allowed to do. She talked back to a man, and she said, "As the Lord your God lives," she's swearing on the Lord God Israel. She knows Elijah's God is the God of Israel. "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked. And I have only a small amount of meal and a few drops of oil, and I am going home to make a small fire and a small loaf of bread to eat it myself and to give it to my son, and then we are going to lay down and die." She lets him have it. "That's my plan." And Elijah hears her, and he understands. And he says to her, "Do not be afraid." And perhaps that's the most important message for you and for me from this story. As we worry about circumstances, as we worry about family members, as we worry about health and the future, as we worry about anything, do not be afraid. Because God has something for us always if we trust God. And Elijah says, "Go first and make a little morsel and bring it to me. And then go home and bake a loaf for your son and for yourself. And the Lord God of Israel promises that your jar of meal and your jug of oil will not be emptied until the rain comes upon the earth." And here she is, this desperate woman, out of hope, out of options, planning on watching her child die, wondering if she will die first, and then how vulnerable will he be, wondering what it will feel like to listen to him cry as he dies. She has a choice. Go with the original plan, bake bread, lie down, eat it, die, or trust this raggedy prophet of Israel. And she decides to trust God and to give first to God through his prophet. So she has this quarter cup of meal, and she takes a teaspoon, about one-tenth of it, and she mixes it up on her little mixing board, and she makes the tiniest loaf of bread, like the size of a small flat coin, and she bakes that with one of her sticks, and she brings it to Elijah, and he eats it, and she goes home. She takes the remaining meal, she makes a little loaf of bread. She puts it in front of her son, and she dares to look in the jar. It's not full, but it's not empty. And she watches with relief as her son eats the bread, and Elijah's in the kitchen with them, and her son smiles shyly at Elijah, and she decides to test this out, and she makes another loaf of bread, and with her little bit of meal and a little bit of oil, and she takes it to one of the neighbors, and she makes another loaf and another loaf, and she goes around to all those people in her little village who've been kind to her when she was desperate. And each time she looks into the jar, it's not full, but it's not empty. And there's some more for another day, and there's some hope for the future. And this is the promise that God made to that woman: give first to me, trust me, do not be afraid, and it won't be empty. There'll be something for you. And the question is, do you and I have enough courage and enough faith to trust God first and to give to God first and to watch what he will do with his promises? Jesus has some promises for us in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." He says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." It's still a yoke. It still requires obedience and trust. It's still a burden, but it's the burden God has taken from you and given back to you that he will help you carry. And Jesus says in Mark 8, when the disciples are discussing who's important, he said, "If anyone to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." Because sacrifice is required for discipleship. And these beautiful words from John 14, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you." So let us trust in God and God's promises. Let us pray. Oh God, on this day when our Catholic brothers and sisters are honoring Oscar Romero, we also pray for peace, and we ask you to help us to work for justice and peace in our spheres of influence. As people in Florida and Alabama, Georgia and the Carolinas and in Portugal suffer the devastation of hurricanes, we pray for them. Help us to be generous in the help we offer. We pray for our church, Lord. Help our church to be generous in giving. And we pray for ourselves that you would help us to trust your promises and to put you first in our lives. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We're going to have a time for the ushers to come and collect commitment cards, and we will collect them at the end of the service next week and the week after as well. We invite you to prayerfully consider what you will give to God next year. As we close, I just want to take a moment to recognize the Reverend Cleon Spencer and his wife, Ada Spencer, who celebrate their 67th wedding anniversary tomorrow. Will son George please stand and let us know where they are so we can congratulate them together? They're going to stand too. There have been some health challenges in these last few months, and you know we love you and are praying for you, and we so admire your example of love and commitment and faithfulness and service. Will you stand as we sing our closing hymn together? And now may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit go with you this day and forevermore as you trust him with all that you are and all that you have. Amen. Please be seated. We have one more song for you.
One, two, three. Why don't you swing down chariot stop and let me ride? Swing down chariot stop and let me ride. Rock me, Lord, calm and easy. I got home on the other side.
Why don't you swing down chariot stop and let me ride?
Swing down chariot stop and let me ride. Rock me, Lord, calm and easy. I got home on the other side.
Swing, 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 swing. Why don't you swing?
Well,
swing, swing, swing.
Well,
swing, 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 swing.
Well. Ezekiel went down in the middle of the field. He saw an angel working on a chariot wheel. He wasn't so particular about the chariot wheel. He just wanted to see how a chariot feels. Why don't you swing down chariot stop and let me ride? Swing down chariot stop and let me ride. Rock me, Lord, come and easy.
I've got a home on the other side.
Swing, swing, swing,
swing, swing, swing,
swing,
swing,
swing, swing, swing, swing, swing, swing, swing, swing. Ezekiel went down and he got on board. The chariot went a bumping up and down that road. He wasn't too particular about the bumping on that road. He just wanted to lay down his heavy load.
Why don't you swing down chariot stop and let me ride?
Swing down chariot stop and let me ride. Rock me, Lord, come and easy.
I've got a home on the other side.
Swing down, chariot, stop and let me ride. Swing down, chariot, stop and let me ride. Rock me, Lord, come and ease.